read the scriptures with you. Please turn with me to the book of Romans, in the chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his own word. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want to speak to you on the subject free grace. Free grace. We are speaking today, of course, of the free grace of God. God's graciousness that he exhibits towards his people. God's favouring with salvation those who are utterly undeserving of that salvation. God's favouring not only those who are undeserving, for they are sinners, they are those, and this is all of us, of course, who have transgressed the law of God. Not only favouring those who are undeserving, but who positively merit the wrath of God for their sins. God, in his mercy and his grace, saves such. And what I want to emphasize today in terms of the grace of God is that that grace is utterly free. It is utterly free. He favors freely those who are undeserving, those who are hell deserving. He favors them freely with his salvation. The scriptural examples, of course, of this are many. We could think of Jacob in the Old Testament and Paul in the New. We could think of the biographies of both men, where the Lord, as it were, steps into the life. And we can see from the prior biography, in both cases, both men were utterly undeserving of God's favour. Both men positively merited the wrath of God, and yet the Lord favoured them freely. And what is true in those examples and many, many others of a very striking nature that we could cite is in fact true of all of the Lord's people. If you are a Christian, God has been gracious to you. God has favoured you. You did not deserve the favour. You did not merit the mercy. You were positively deserving of his wrath and his judgment because of your sin and your both your failure to keep the law of God and your transgression of it. But God has been gracious, and God has freely favoured you with his salvation. Now our text this afternoon speaks of God's free grace. And as we look at the text and look at it in this light, it's very, very clear that the Lord in verse 32 is, the apostle writes these truths concerning God, the God who, according to verse 31, is for the Christian. This God, there are two gifts essentially that are in view. There is the gift of his Son, God giving his Son to the death of the cross. And then there is, of course, the gift of salvation, God freely giving to his people all things. It is evident then that verse 32 does address the subject of God's free grace. Well, I want to look at this verse and I want to draw out a few simple points from it. Now, first of all, God's free grace is revealed. It is revealed, first of all, in the death of Christ for sinners. The death of Christ for sinners. It is very much the death of Christ, the death of God's Son, that is in view at the beginning of this verse. God that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Here is a description of God giving his Son to the death of the cross. Now we must view this in terms of what God has done for ruined sinners. We must view this in terms of what God has done for ruined sinners. The action of God, if you like. The steps God took in the light of the fact that here is a fallen world. Here are sinners who by nature and inclination are given to sin and thereby expose themselves to the wrath of God, to the penalty for sin. Well, here is what God has done for ruined sinners. He has freely, he has wonderfully, he has mercifully, he has graciously given his Son to the death of the cross. Now, what is in view here? Well, we read that God spared not his Son. God spared not his own Son. Now, this is a very interesting way of putting it, of God giving his Son to the death of the cross. It is language which is used, for example, in terms of the angels, which fail, which transgress. God spared them not. It is used in relation also to the old world, the world of Noah, the old world. God spared not that old world from the judgment of the flood. This language is used of the natural branches of unbelieving Israel. And again, God spared them not. There was a penalty. There was a judgment. There was a passing them over for their unbelief. And so here, we have this language used again. We have this language which is used of judgment in terms of the angels, in terms of the old world, in terms of the natural branches of unbelieving Israel. And here it is used with reference to the cross and with reference to what God is doing in relation to his Son. He spared him not. He did not keep him back from the death of the cross. He did not spare him the outpouring of his wrath upon him. He did not spare him. He did not keep him back from suffering the penalty of our sin. He spared not his own Son. Our sin was laid upon him, and God spared him not. Now here we are beginning to see God's free grace revealed
in the death of Christ. We're beginning to see something of what God has done, of the steps that God has taken in reference to ruined sinners. He has given His Son. He has laid our sins upon Him. He has not spared Him the judgment that must flow for that sin. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Delivered Him up for us all. He delivered Him up for our salvation. That is the essential meaning in terms of the context here. He delivered Him up to the death of the cross for our salvation. The reference there, He delivered Him up for us all. Remember, the apostle is speaking to saints. He is addressing the church. It is the elect of God, verse 33, that are in view. Christ delivered up for His people. Christ delivered up for His people. Their sins laid upon Him. Their sins dealt with at the cross. Their salvation secured by the glorious work of the Lord Jesus. And this God has done. And He has done it freely. He has done it graciously for ruined sinners. Well, when we look at this verse again, the language is interesting, and it's particularly noteworthy that the way the apostle puts it, He that spared not His own Son. He that spared not His own Son. The apostle highlights the bond that is there. He highlights the closeness between the Father and the Son. It is His own Son that He doesn't spare. It's not someone remote. It's not someone who is apart. It is His own Son. And of course, this does have the effect of simply heightening, magnifying the greatness of God's free grace. It's not just anyone who is given. It's not just anyone who isn't kept back from the sufferings and sorrows of Calvary. It's His own Son. It's His own Son. And it's also, I think, worth noting here, just in connection with this language, it is language that echoes that which we find in the Abraham-Isaac account, where Abraham offers up his own son. And we know the story well, of course. God prevents, in the end, Abraham from slaying his son after putting him to this fearsome test. But it's interesting to note what is said in Genesis 22:12. The Lord said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Confronted with this, God knows that Abraham was not of a mind to withhold his son from what he was fully intending to do. He was not of a mind to spare his son, to keep back his son, his only son, his own son. You see, there's an echo of this language in Romans 8 and 32. Now here, in reference to Abraham, of course, this whole thing just goes to magnify Abraham's faith, how strong his faith actually was. But clearly it's not faith that's in view in reference to God in Romans 8. It is grace. It is the greatness of His free grace. It's His own Son, that He will not spare the death and the suffering of the cross. So we are saying to you, look, God's free grace is revealed in the death of Christ for sinners. This is what God has done for ruined sinners. It's an act of grace to ruined sinners. We're saying to you that the cross, it really magnifies that. It really makes it to stand out. It shows us so clearly how truly great God's free grace is. But I think we can go further here. And I think we can say to you, look, not only does it magnify it, but I think at the cross there is displayed for us the essential character of his free grace. There is displayed for us the essential character of his free grace. And the essential character of it is love. It is love. Why does God not spare his own son? Why does God deliver up his son to the death of the cross for our salvation? And the answer, I think, the answer is God loves us. The answer is God loves us. That seems to be the scriptural answer. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gives him, he delivers him, he gives him up to the death of the cross. In the plan and scheme of redemption, Christ is the one who has delivered up, who has offered a sacrifice for sin. He spares not his own son, but delivers him up for his, us all. And actually, we look at this from the standpoint of God the Father, but of course the one who is stepping forward for the cross, he is in agreement, he is voluntarily going forward. And the characteristic there with him is, particularly when you look at it in places like Galatians 2, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You look at Ephesians 5, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, you see this thread running through it, this essential character of this whole thing. It is love. God loves us. And that's the essential character of his free grace. So God's free grace, first of all, is revealed in the death of Christ for sinners. It is revealed in the death of Christ for sinners. Well, let's come secondly then. God's free grace is revealed in the blessings that accompany Christ to sinners. God's free grace is revealed in the blessings that accompany Christ to sinners. That, I think, is very, very clear from verse 32. God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, these all things, of course, are the manifold blessings of God that come to the believer, and they come with Christ. As Christ comes into the life, these are the blessings that accompany Christ to sinners. And the apostle is making the argument for this. He's saying, look, God did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. And the argument is, well, he will then, with Christ, freely give us all things. There are these blessings that accompany the Lord Jesus. And it is worth emphasizing this afternoon that these things are freely given. These things are freely given. This opens up, of course, another aspect. If we think of the blessings of God or the benefits of redemption, we open up a sphere and perhaps it would be no end to it. But if we just look at some of the things, at least, that we find in the chapter itself, we see justification, we see glorification, we see conformity to the image of his son, we see God working together, all things working together for good, God's providential workings and so on. We see the Spirit of God helping our infirmities. These are blessings. These are blessings that accompany Christ to sinners. These are things that are freely given to us of God. They are all marks and acts of God's gracious dealings towards us. If we turn, let us say, to Luke chapter 7. If we turn to Luke chapter 7, we perhaps have a good illustration of this. Luke chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 41,
cites a case of a creditor and two debtors. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And the two debtors are in trouble because they have nothing to pay the creditor. They're in an impossible position. They just cannot pay. And what happens? When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He just wrote it off. He just wrote the debt off. He didn't go to them and say, well, we'll renegotiate. We'll extend the contract. We'll negotiate the interest or whatever. No, he just wrote it off. He just wrote it off. Well, this is what God does in terms of our sin. He just writes it off. Everything is free. It is just written off. There is nothing demanded of us. We cannot pay him anyway. But there is nothing demanded of us. It is freely given. Salvation is freely given. Freely given to us of God. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We discover there a reference in verse 12 to the things that are freely given to us of God. Things that are given to believers. Verse 12, at the end of verse 12, these things that are freely given to us of God, these blessings that accompany Christ to sinners, these things that God freely gives to us. And we discover concerning these things, we discover concerning these blessings, for example, that in verse 9, these are the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. These are prepared things. Now that suggests preparation, suggests care. It suggests love. It suggests design. It suggests thought with reference to those for whom the thing is being prepared. All of that is there. That's the manner of the blessings that accompany Christ. God has prepared them for his people. When we get to heaven, it is a prepared place. The Lord Jesus in John 14, he goes to prepare a place for us. This is the character of the blessings that accompany Christ to sinners. And they're freely given. Verse 12, these things that are prepared are freely given to us of God. If you look at verse 10, these things which God hath prepared, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. These are the things which God hath revealed to his people. And you know, in large measure, knowing these things is blessing itself. Knowing these things is a large measure of the blessing itself. You take the doctrine of adoption. Every believer, the moment they're saved, is adopted. They're given the privileges and so on of sonship. Just knowing that does your soul good. Knowing that God, in not a wishful thinking sort of way, but in a way that is confirmed in the Scriptures, knowing God is your heavenly Father. Knowing that you can cry unto him, Abba Father. Knowing you can approach him as a son to a father. That's blessing itself. It's the same when it comes to justification. Knowing that God has forgiven your sin. Knowing you have a pardon that covers the very worst of your past sin and anything that may be yet in your future in terms of your life here upon the earth. Knowing that God has declared you righteous. This is a large measure of the blessing. This is a large measure of that which warms the heart, which encourages the spirit, and so on. These are things which God has revealed for his people. And I put it to you, these things which are freely given, these things which God has prepared, these things which God has revealed, we may be sure and are sure that these are the things which are most necessary for his people. These are the things which are most necessary for his people. You remember the Lord Jesus, when he encountered someone that was blind, what did he do? He did that which was most necessary. in reference to the man. He gave him his sight. If he met
someone that couldn't walk or some other form of disability, he did that which was most obviously necessary with reference to the individual. And we may be sure and are sure that the blessings that accompany Jesus Christ to sinners, those things that are freely given, they are those things which are most necessary for us.
What is most necessary for a guilty sinner? It is a pardon from a holy God. What is most necessary for a man or woman who is dead, spiritually dead, in their trespasses and sins? What is most necessary is life, everlasting life, that God is able to give. Here are the blessings that accompany Christ to sinners. And getting back to Romans 8, we should, I think, just make the point that these things which are freely given, which God has prepared, which God has revealed, which are most necessary, these are the things which are most for the good of his people. We have that wonderful verse 28.
We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we know they work together for good because we know that the God who works them together for our good, we know that he loves us. We know that he has spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. And we know that with him he shall freely give us all things.
So God's free grace is revealed in not only the death of Christ for sinners, but God's free grace is revealed in the blessings that accompany Christ to sinners. Now, thirdly, this afternoon, and with this we will finish, God's free grace is revealed in the salvation, in the fact that the salvation of sinners is bound up with Christ. God's free grace is revealed in the fact that the salvation of sinners is entirely bound up with Christ. Verse 32 is very, very clear. With him, with Christ, these things are given. These things are bound up with Jesus Christ. There is no getting of these things outside of Jesus Christ. And that does something. That has implications. Number one, it excludes all meritorious works of ours. It excludes, God excludes, all meritorious works of ours. If we are of the opinion that we can merit the pardon of God, if we could, that we could merit justification, or we could in some way work our adoption, anything of that line, this excludes it. This salvation is entirely bound up with Christ. These things that are freely given, they are bound up with him. That excludes all meritorious works of ours. Salvation is of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. It is not of works. If someone comes along, for example, I think it's coming up on Ash Wednesday, and has it in their mind that if they daub some ash on their forehead, they set it aside as a day of fasting, and in some fashion or other, that will earn for them merit with God, which will further their justification, or will atone in some fashion for at least part of their sin. They are deluded, and they are deluded for this reason. Salvation is bound up with Christ. With him, God freely gives us all things. With him, God freely gives us all things. Now here, of course, is great encouragement in this text for the believer. For it is very, very clear that with the salvation, God gives assurance of it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him
also freely give us all things. Now, the apostle is obviously arguing that believers should be assured of their salvation. He's arguing, look, God has not spared his own son. God has delivered him up for our salvation. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The apostle is saying, look, God so loves us that he spares not his son. He so loves us that he delivers up Christ for us. How would he not freely give us all things? This is an argument, of course, for God's elect to be assured of their salvation. That's what he's arguing. He's arguing, look, God is for us. Verse 31. He is for us. He has not spared his own son. He has delivered him up. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, I want to put it to you. The very fact that our salvation is bound up with Christ, the very fact that it depends upon him, that it's not of our works, that in and of itself should assure the child of God. If this whole business is bound up with him, if it's down to him to clear off the sin debt, if it's down to him to make atonement, if it's down to him to save, and not ourselves, surely there, in the wonderful person of Christ, and the glorious work of Christ, surely there is marvelous grounds for a very high level of assurance concerning salvation. To put it another way, if it is bound up with us, if it is bound up with us, if it is down to our works and what we have to do, I do not see how anyone could ever be rightly and properly and scripturally assured of their salvation. Thank God it is not bound up with us. It is with him that God freely gives us all things. It is with him. And of course, he himself is the greatest encouragement to all who would seek this salvation. The very fact that it is with him, he who is a friend to sinners, he who is represented in the gospel as seeing the multitude like sheep without a shepherd, having compassion upon them, he who labored from early morning at times to late at night, who welcomed multitudes whom children could freely approach and not be turned away, he himself is the greatest encouragement to all who would seek salvation. It is with him, and with him God freely gives us all things. How marvelous is the free grace of God. How marvelous has he worked in the lives of his people. May he work wonders in the lives of many who as yet do not know him and have not yet come to him for salvation. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.